Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to serve as your Bible teacher every day on this great radio station. On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
You know what's interesting? This is the first chapter in the Bible where wealth is mentioned, and it's in a negative context. Now, it's not saying wealth is necessarily sinful, but just be aware that wealth can cause conflict. And today, we're going to look at the episode in Abraham's life that best illustrates the problem with prosperity.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. You know, money in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. Money only becomes evil when it sabotages our relationship with God. Today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress talks about two wealthy men in Scripture. One allowed his riches to draw him closer to God. The other allowed his wealth to push God away. Now, here's our Bible teacher to introduce today's message. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. If we could actually visualize the private thoughts of our friends, we would quickly discover that some of us have harbored a secret dream, a dream to become rich. We might be too embarrassed to admit it, but honestly now, wouldn't it be fun to have a bottomless bank account? Think of the vacations. Imagine the extravagant gifts we could give. Well, talk to anyone who's received a windfall inheritance. Speak with a tycoon or the recipient of a huge settlement. Wealthy people will be quick to admit that money doesn't solve everything. Sometimes money even complicates our lives. And today I want to provide a biblical reminder that prosperity comes with a unique set of problems. As a resource for those who are chasing a false dream, I've written a book for you. In fact, it's brand new. It's called Walking by Faith, and it contains a complete chapter on today's topic. Whether you're enjoying a season of prosperity or you're barely making ends meet, these biblical principles will help you experience a satisfied life. Again, my book is a study of the life of Abraham, and it's called Walking by Faith. And you can request your copy right now by going to ptv.org and giving a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. David and I will give more details later, so be prepared to jot down our contact information. But right now, I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. I titled today's message, The Problem with Prosperity.
Turn to Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot, his nephew, was with him. Underline that warning sign. This is going to be a problem. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Look at verse 6. And the land, that is Canaan, could not sustain Abraham and Lot while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Their wealth had grown so much, especially the livestock, there wasn't enough land to feed them on, and that produced strife. Look at verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You know what's interesting? This is the first chapter in the Bible where wealth is mentioned, and it's in a negative context. Wealth causes conflict. Now, it's not saying wealth is necessarily sinful. You can use wealth for great good, but just be aware that wealth can cause conflict. I see it all the time. A couple gets married, they get to a certain stage of life in which they experience prosperity, and guess what? They realize they don't need each other. And they decide to separate from one another. They can be self-sufficient without the other person. Or here's a family-run company. They start together, God prospers the business, and with that business comes disagreements among the family members. When should we sell the company? Who ought to succeed the CEO? And all of these conflicts money creates. That's what happened with Abraham and Lot. It caused conflict. God says, be willing to make peace. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So in that spirit, Abraham offers a compromise. Look at Genesis 13:9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you want to go to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I'll go to the left. In other words, Lot, you choose whatever land you want, and I'll take what is left over. Why was Abraham willing to do that? Why was he willing to be taken advantage of? Three reasons. First of all, Abraham had a greater purpose in life. You know, every life, listen to this, every life is either self-focused or it's God-focused. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Lot was self-focused. His credo for living was, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That was Lot's philosophy. Look out for number one. Abraham's focus was the glory of God. He knew that if strife broke out between them, the reputation of God would be ruined because God had promised them that land. And so he put the interest of God above his own. He had a greater reward. Secondly, not only did he have a greater purpose in life, he possessed a greater faith than Lot. Now, it hadn't always been that way. There had been a time in Abraham's life when he thought he was responsible for his own well-being. And that's what led him to make that disastrous trip to Egypt that almost cost him his wife. But after that, he learned his lesson. He believed that God could be trusted to take care of him. I like what one biographer of Abraham has written. The person who is sure of God can afford to hold loosely the things of this world. And finally, he not only possessed a greater faith, he looked for a greater reward. He was looking for a greater reward. You know, if you go to an investment counselor to get advice on how to invest your money, after they find out how much money you have, the question they will ask you is, what is your investment horizon? In other words, when are you going to need this money? If you're going to need this money in the next year, in the next 12 months, well, you can't afford to take any risk. You better put it in the bank. You don't earn much, but you don't risk losing it. But if you're not going to need it for 5 years or 10 years, or your retirement's not for 30 years, you can afford to take riskier investments because although you may have some short-term losses, in the long term, you'll have more reward, more returns. Abraham looked at his investment horizon. It wasn't the next year, the next 5 years, or the next 100 years. His investment horizon was eternity. He was thinking in terms of eternity, of eternal rewards that would keep on paying dividend after dividend after dividend, and that's why he could take a risk in losing this land in the short term in order to please God. That's what Hebrews 11:10 is all about. For Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking at heaven, not this life. And because of that, he was willing to risk a loss. What did this compromise mean for Lot and Abraham? Look at the consequences, first of all, for Lot. Some of you right now are facing a choice about a career, about a move, about a mate, about your money. You're facing a choice right now. I want you to notice the three mistakes Lot made in his bad decision to take the land that looked the best to him. First of all, he refused to be content with his present circumstances. He refused to be content. It was that discontent that led him to make the wrong decision. Look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was, by the way, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities in that valley. But it looked luscious, like the garden of the Lord, that is Eden, and like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. The Bible says as he looked out there to what he was going to choose, he saw the land, the oasis of the Jordan. That word saw in Hebrew means more than he just glanced at it. Literally, the word saw means to look longingly at, to gaze, to say, that's what I want. That's what I need. You know what the greatest enemy of contentment, satisfaction in your life and my life is? It's what I call the oasis syndrome. To believe that there is an oasis out there that is different than where I am, that if only I could reach that oasis, then I could truly be happy. If only I had that job. If only I lived in that city. If only I had that home. If only I had that amount of money. If only I had that mate, then I could truly be satisfied in life. That's the oasis syndrome. Happiness is someplace other than where I am right now. It's always someplace just beyond where you are. That's why the secret for satisfaction is not more. It's the word contentment. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That word contentment comes from a word that literally means containment. It refers to somebody whose happiness is found inwardly, not outwardly. He is self-contained. And of course, for a Christian, that containment is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lot didn't have that contentment. That led him to make a bad decision. Secondly, not only did he refuse to be content, he failed to consult God in his decision. Genesis 13:11 says, so Lot chose for himself all the valleys of the Jordan, and he journeyed eastward. Not once is there any indication he prayed to God for wisdom. He just made the choice and went after it. You know, the longer I'm in ministry, I am convinced that the majority of Christians are really atheists. I'm not talking about theological atheists, not yet anyway, but they're practical atheists. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they go through their activity list, they come home, they spend their money, they do that. They do this without ever once thinking about God or consulting God. They live their lives as if there were no God whom they should consult, a God to whom they are accountable. That's what you call an atheist, somebody who lives apart from, without God. James had a word about that in James 4, beginning with verse 13. He said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Is James saying we shouldn't plan? No. But he is saying we shouldn't plan without God. He says in verse 15, instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live, and then we'll do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. What was Lot's mistake? He refused to be content. He failed to consult God. And third, and this is so important, he neglected to consider his family in his decision. He neglected to consider his family. Look at verses 12 and 13. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against the Lord. He moved to the edge of Sodom. What was the mistake? He never once thought about how it would affect his family. He made this choice because, first of all, he underestimated the power of sin. Now listen to me. He underestimated the power of sin. Lot was a righteous man. He had heard all the stories about what life in Sodom was like. He knew it was an exceedingly wicked place, but he thought, I'm strong enough to withstand it. So he moved to the edge of Sodom. Not into Sodom, just on the edge of Sodom. He probably rationalized it. Well, I need to be a witness to this community. So I'll get as close to the edge of sin as I possibly can. But Lot's motivation was not the glory of God. It was his own lust that drew him to the edge of Sodom, his own curiosity. Interestingly, next time when we see Lot again, he's right smack dab in the middle of Sodom. He's like the proverbial moth that tries to fly as close to the flame as possible without getting burned. And it usually doesn't work out real well for the moth. It didn't for Lot, that's for sure. No, wisdom is not getting to the edge of sin. It's running as far from sin as you possibly can. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Not only did he underestimate the power of sin, but he overestimated the spiritual strength of his family. You see, the Bible indicates that Lot was distressed by the wickedness of Sodom. But there's no evidence that his wife and two daughters were distressed by it. Even though Lot thought he could handle the temptation, he never once thought about what this decision, what this move to another city, another place would mean for his wife and for his two daughters. They weren't distressed by the wickedness. His wife ends up being destroyed. His two daughters marry men who were exceedingly wicked, the scripture says, and they were destroyed. When a father, a mother makes a decision, they need to think about what this decision means, not just for themselves, but for their family as well. Even though I may have the freedom to do something, it doesn't mean I should do it. May I be real practical in how I illustrate that? Talk about a really controversial subject in Christian circles today. A couple of weeks ago at our dinner with the pastor, a young woman who's new to our church said, "Pastor, what is First Baptist policy on alcohol? Are members allowed to drink? What about the policy toward alcohol?" Now, let's be honest. There's no scripture verse that says, "No drop of alcohol shall ever pass through thy lips." There's no verse that says that. There's no verse that says you're going to hell if you have a drink. The Bible says you're not to get drunk. And even more than that, you're not allowed anything, anybody or anything, control your life other than the Holy Spirit of God. But there's no absolute prohibition against a Christian drinking. But that's not the question. The question is not whether it's okay for me to do it, whether or not I can handle alcohol. It's how my freedom impacts other people. Even though my freedom gives me the opportunity to drink, how will that affect other people who may not be able to handle alcohol? What about my children? I don't know if they're able to handle alcohol or not. The statistics are right now, 15 million Americans are already diagnosed as alcoholics. That's 6%. Of the American population. What if you went out to DFW Airport, you're about to get on a plane, and the ticket agent said, "Now, before you board today, we are required to tell you there's 6 chances in 100 that this plane is going to crash." How many of you would get on the plane? "So I'm willing to take my chances." No sane person would do that. Now, are you willing to take that chance yourself? You don't know whether you're an alcoholic or not till it's too late. And even if you're not, are you absolutely sure your children or grandchildren aren't in that percent, that 6%? No, Lot made the mistake of not considering his own family and the impact this decision would make on them. And because of that, he lost everything dear to him. What was the result of Abraham making the choice he did to give up his rights to the land? Look at this in verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. I love what one writer said. He said, for Abraham, the place of surrender became the place of possession. When Abraham opened his hands and said, Lord, for your glory, I'll surrender this land. God said to Abraham, that's all I needed to hear. This land is yours forever and ever and ever. Nobody will take it from you. The Old Testament scholar Alan Ross said it this way. Abraham had learned that it was not by his own plan or power that he would come into possession, not by jealously guarding what he thought was his. God would give it to him even if Abraham gave it away 100 times. The place of surrender became the place of possession. Have you learned that lesson yet? Do you understand that if you put God's interest and the interest of others above your own, God will take care of you? You may have read recently about David Green, the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby. He is a multi-billionaire and a committed Christian, and he recently announced that he's giving away his company, his multi-billion dollar company. And he says one of the things that motivated him to give it away, the foundational belief, was he wasn't the owner of anything. It all belonged to God. He was just a steward, a manager of what God had given him. It was because of that attitude, I believe, God blessed David Green. And he'll do the same with you. Maybe not financially, but spiritually and in every other way that counts. What about those dreams, those possessions, those relationships? You can hold on them tightly, just like Lot did, and end up losing everything. Or you can open up your hands, give it to God, trust Him to do what is right and best for you. As I read the story this week, I thought of the words of Jim Elliot, that faithful missionary who was killed by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. When he was a college student, he had written in his spiritual journal these words, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That was Abraham.
Abraham provided a marvelous example for all of us. He was a man of faith, unencumbered by the entrapments of his times. And this is my dream for you as well. You too can be a man or woman of faith. My brand new book explains what that looks like in your life. We live in times far different than Abraham's, but the human chase after purpose and significance is no different. Whatever dream you're chasing today, whatever hopes you harbor in your heart, God knows. And He will help you hold those dreams loosely as you place your trust and confidence in Him. That's the adventure we explore in my new book, Walking by Faith, and I want you to own a copy. Did you realize that Abraham didn't follow God until he was 75 years of age? He was a late bloomer. He spent decades of his life as an idol worshiper chasing after other gods. Even so, God turned his life around. Today, Abraham is a model of faith, and you can be too. Learning to walk by faith in this faithless world could prove to be the most impactful study you or somebody you love will engage in this summer. Ask for a copy of my book, Walking by Faith. It's yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Your financial partnership is important. When you give today, you're empowering us to carry this message of hope to a nation and a world in spiritual crisis. Thank you for giving generously to Pathway to Victory. And don't forget, as we come into the weekend, you can watch Pathway to Victory on television. On Saturdays, you can catch us at noon Eastern on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And on Sundays, we're on hundreds of stations, including TBN at 10 a.m. Eastern and Daystar at 6 p.m. Eastern. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. Today, when you invest in the ministry of Pathway to Victory by giving a generous gift, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new book by Dr. Jeffress titled Walking by Faith. Call 866-999-2965 or visit our website at ptv.org. And when you give $75 or more to support this ministry, we'll also send you the complete collection of audio and video discs for the Walking by Faith teaching series, along with a study guide. One more time, call 866-999-2965 or go to ptv.org. You could write to us, P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. Again, that's P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins, wishing you a great weekend. Then join us again next time when our study of the life of Abraham continues. That's right here on Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.